morning, as we open God's Word together, we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We have been talking for a couple weeks now about the fruit of the Spirit and what they look like in our lives. Last week, we talked a little bit about joy. We got started with joy so that we could accommodate for the love overflowing theme this morning. And it was very clear after the sermon, after we talked about joy last week, I had a few people come up to me and say, you know, it's not just about having joy in everyday life. Sometimes it's just hard enough to have joy in church because my kids are crazy and I can't focus and I feel overwhelmed. I was amazed how many people said that last week. Joy is hard. Joy is hard. But joy is just one of the fruit of the Spirit that we're called to live into as the Holy Spirit blossoms in us. And today, again, we move into the next fruit. And today, appropriately, again, because it's Jim Sunday, we talk today about the fruit of love. The fruit of love. If the Jims were all sitting together, I would have them do this, but maybe we'll try it. Jims, girls. Jims, girls. All right, we're just going to try this from wherever you are. What, again, is your theme for the year? Thank you. Love overflows. Love overflows. Many times when we think about the word love, I think we immediately kind of boil love down to this relationship thing between two people who are dating and maybe on their way to get married. And I think love obviously shows up in those kind of dating relationships. It shows up in marriage. And love is this amazing thing that actually bonds people together in profound ways. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of participating with Dave and Linda Randall as they did a vow renewal ceremony for 50 years of marriage. That's an amazing thing to celebrate and an amazing testament to God's work in sustaining their love. 2 days ago, right here, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding for my grandmother, who got married to a man she met at Rest Haven Homes. They love each other, and they are married, and they're actually on their honeymoon in Florida, because I guess that's where you go when you're old, on a honeymoon. But that's kind of an amazing thing, right? There's this love that brings them together, and it was very clear as I met with them for premarital counseling. Think about this for a moment. Just think about this for a moment. As I met with them for premarital counseling, it was very clear that they do have this incredible love for each other. There's this tenderness that shows up. And in many ways, I see this 1 Corinthians 13 text blossoming in their lives. It's kind of incredible. And so that's where we see some evidence of love. But love doesn't just show up in those kind of relationships, right? Love shows up in all kinds of places in relationships with people. Love happens between parents and their kids. Sometimes love happens between siblings. Love is this thing that binds us together as a community of believers. And we kind of get at that a little bit as we think about welcoming Nick and Elena here, and as we think about baptizing Levi. There's this love that binds us together. Now, as we think about love, too, I just want to highlight the theme verse for the Gems this year. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, when I think about overflowing love, I think about a couple things. Think about my microphone. Overflowing love is a love that's not running on empty, right? Like, sometimes in our efforts to love one another, we are not being filled up from any kind of source. And so the amount of love we have to give is pretty small. But 1 Thessalonians 3:12 kind of gets at this idea that there's more, that the source of love is pretty intense, right? I have no idea if this is going to make a mess. Sorry, Nancy. Overflowing love. And so I like to think about love this way. So if love is overflowing out of us, it has to be pouring into us somewhere, right? And so for love to overflow, there has to be this incredible source of love that in some ways doesn't run out, even though this bucket will run out. Right? That's kind of the sense of overflowing love, that if we are the vessel for love, that it's constantly being replenished and overflowing into other areas of our lives. And so I think we need to understand this morning what this looks like. Where does overflowing love come from, and what does it look like as it flows out of us into our everyday existence? And so we're going to look at love specifically this morning from 1 John 4, 7 to 21, and I think we have a couple of readers for that this morning. So 1 John 4, 7 to 21, if you don't have your Bibles open, now would be a great time to do that as our readers bring the Word of God to us.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Wait, where am I? No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And we know it is love that made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us.
God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Thank you, girls. So here's our text for this morning, 1 John 4. And many of us know at least a couple of those verses, 7 and 8. And after the sermon this morning, we're going to sing that like old-timey, awesome song, "Beloved, Let Us Love One Another," 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I'm not going to sing it or clap to it because I can't sing and or clap or do both at the same time. But 1 John 4 is this rich passage on the love that we are to experience in Christian community, but also really gets at the heart of where our source of love is to come from. And so we're going to just kind of unpack this passage a little bit in a non-linear fashion and try to get at the heart of what John is saying about love and what this means for us. And so the first thing I want us to look at is our source of love. Our source of love. Where is our overflowing love coming from? And probably without much surprise, one of the things we see in this passage is that God is love. That God is love. That our first, one of our sources of love is God, and that God himself is love. Now this is important to get. This doesn't mean love is God. It doesn't go both ways. Love is not God, but God is love. But God is also, interestingly enough, a lot of other things. God is just. God is holy. We believe that God is everywhere, that he knows everything, that he's in control of this world. God is participating in creation in some profound ways, and he's doing that while also being a God who is holy love. God is love in the most perfect sense. God loves us like no one else ever will. There's no one in the world that will ever show you love like God has. And how has God showed us his love? Well, John tells us that God showed his love for us by sending his one and only Son into the world to die for us. I mean, think about this. We talk about this a lot in church, but think about this. You and I are a mess as it relates to sin. We are a train wreck of sin, and yet God looks beyond that to send Jesus into the world to die for us, to live for us, to be resurrected for us, so that we could be saved. In Romans, Paul says, actually, that while we were still sinners, God sent Jesus. And so it's not like God saw that we were on a positive trajectory and we were going to make it on our own and he just sent Jesus to get across the finish line. God looked in the world and he saw that we were, again, a mess because of sin. There was no hope without Jesus, and so he sent Jesus. This is an amazing act of love, generous love for us. What we also see is this, as we think about our source of love, John says that God is alive in anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is God's Son. This means that God sends his Spirit upon us in a profound and powerful way. Again, we've been talking about this related to the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit is upon us, transforming us from within and filling us with the ability to love because we love Jesus. There is this work going on inside of us to help us love Jesus more and more and more. Our source of love starts with God himself, as he works on our behalf to help us love him more. Now, beyond that, as we think about our source of love, we also need to talk about Jesus, who's mentioned in the text numerous times. Jesus is the one who models perfect love. And again, he does this on the cross, but he also does this through his life. If you read the Gospels, and I encourage this at the beginning of this series, as it kind of coincides with Lent, to be reading through the Gospels and soaking in the person of Jesus. If you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the teachings of Jesus, what you see is Jesus working out the perfect love of God. His entire life was about leading people to God, which is really the greatest thing and the greatest act of love you could do, is to probably lead someone towards God. And Jesus' whole life revolved around leading people to God the Father. He also spent his entire life loving the outcast, the poor, the outsiders. He was healing the sick, feeding the hungry. And again, he sacrifices himself. What we see in Jesus is the model of perfect love. And as believers in Jesus, one of the things we hope to do is to model Jesus. And so our lives should become lives that actually model great love. As well, what we see in Jesus is perfect love driving out fear. Perfect love driving out fear. And so again, because of Jesus, we have no fear of sin. We have no fear of death because we are entirely saved. We no longer have to live in fear. We are not slaves to sin any longer. We are bought with a price. We are redeemed. We are children of God. He looks on you and loves you deeply. You have nothing to fear as you live with Christ. And so our source of love, our source of perfect love is God. It's Jesus. It's probably best summarized this way. Love is best defined by the generous act of God to send Jesus to die for us. This is the love that fills us, the love we must cling to, the love of Jesus filling us and overflowing in us. If we try to live our lives without the love of God filling us first, we will eventually just be empty and broken vessels without any love left inside of us. You can't love the way Jesus loves without being filled by Jesus in the first place. You can try, and you might even love a little bit, but to really live in a sacrificial, giving, life-inspiring kind of way that moves people into greater relationship with God, that brings about the healing that Christ worked for, we have to be soaking in the gospel and letting it, the gospel, the work of Jesus, fill us constantly. And the love that we display in this world is the overflowing love that we get to now is really a sign that we have been born of God and know Him. The more love overflows out of us, the more it really is a sign that we are born of God and know Him, because we can't help but love other people because we see them as Jesus sees them. We're motivated by the love of Jesus to share that love. And so John says profound and bold things. He says, since God has loved us, we should love each other. And this is important because Christ's love, God's love, is not just for you. It's not just for your salvation and your security in Jesus. God loves you and pours His love out on you so that you can also love other people, so that you can be a beacon of love to those in the world who have not yet experienced or tasted the love of Jesus. We're called to act in that way. And here's the thing. It's not just like, this is not just a nice statement. Since God loved us, we should love each other. I mean, that sounds sort of passive. But Jesus says in the Gospel of John, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And I want you to notice there for a moment that that is a command. That it isn't optional as to whether or not the love that we receive is shared with other people, but that, again, as we soak in the love of Jesus, as we understand the depth of that love, we are called as God's people to love other people well, like Jesus loves us. It's a command from Jesus Himself. And this is where John, I think, gets pretty bold. And he says, you can't say that you love God and that you hate one of His people. You can't say that you love God and that you hate one of His people. If you really, truly are somebody who is soaking in the love of Jesus and it's overflowing out of you, and you claim to love God, you cannot be a person of hatred. You cannot be a person who has angry and vicious words spewing out of your mouth towards people who are not like you. And maybe you're thinking, I don't hate anybody, and I'm not a vicious mouth speaker. I'm fine. I'm going to check it off on the things I got going good for me list. But it's not that simple. John says this a couple chapters earlier. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And this isn't John saying that words and speech are not important, but he's saying that if all you are is a mouth speaker of love and your actions don't communicate anything about love, how can the love of God be in you? I think this is like one of those things that should actually probably wake us all up a bit this morning and make us wonder about where we are with this. Most of us who attend church on a regular basis, who are here this morning even, would probably say that you love God. But how does your life demonstrate the love of God overflowing in you? You can't say that you love God and turn your back on a person in need. You can't say that you love God and then neglect to take care of somebody who maybe is freezing on the street corner while you have 5 winter coats in your closet and you only wear 1. We can't say that we love God and then turn around and say, but those people are sinners and they're going to get what they deserve. I actually don't care about them. That doesn't work. You can't say that you love God and then at the same time say, but I don't want those people anywhere near me. You can't say that you love God and then say, but I don't want to work with those people. You can't say that you love God and then say, I will only ever serve those who believe in the same God. Because here's the deal. If we're only ever loving the people who are quote-unquote easy to love, that's not real love. That's convenience. And we're called to something greater than that. We're called to a love, again, overflowing out of us from the person of Jesus, a love that is self-sacrificing, a love that is ever-giving, a love that moves towards a life that isn't about you, it's about the other people. And so where is that love in your life? And I get it, it's hard to love people. It can be hard to love our own family sometimes because they can act crazy and we have to spend time with them. But there are so many people in this world without Jesus, and if all they ever encounter is a bunch of quasi-angry believers in Jesus who think they have it all together, then what are they encountering? Are they really encountering the person of Jesus in us? Or are they encountering something else? And so it really, I think, boils down to this. Our overflowing love should be love to other people we should show God's love to other people by loving like God loves us. And again, it's a self-sacrificial kind of intense love that costs us something. Jesus again says this in the Gospel of John. He says, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is a great love. Now, laying down your life may not look like death, but it may look like you being really uncomfortable. Maybe you enduring some sort of hardship or pain for the sake of other people. Are you willing to love others in such a way that you actually allow Jesus to be put on display? Love should be overflowing out of us in this way. Now, I want to hit on one more thing that John actually communicates a chapter later in his letter this morning, and that is this. Love leads to discipleship. See, I think sometimes when we talk about love, we also want to cheapen love into this blanket that we just throw out, and we say, I will love everybody. And I will love them regardless of what happens in their lives or what happens in my lives. I'm just going to be this amazing blanket of love. And I'm just going to spread that love wherever I can. But the love that we see in Scripture, the love that we even see and the love that we see out of Jesus is a costly love that also calls people to a life of discipleship. Christ did, in fact, love people without any bias. He loved the most intense sinners. He ate dinner with them. He partied with them. He did all kinds of incredible things. He broke cultural boundaries. He approached people who were not like him at all. But he often, in the midst of that, said, go and sin no more. I love you, your Father loves you, go and sin no more. Be different, be holy, be like me, be like the Father has called you to be. And John, 1 John 5 kind of gets at this too, where this is what John says. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. In fact, this is love for God to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Now, why are they not burdensome? They're not burdensome because we're not doing them in order to do some act to save our own lives. It's not that if we don't do these commands, we're doomed. They're not burdensome because we do them now out of gratitude for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we keep His commands because we love Him, because we understand the depth of His love for us. And so we instruct people as we love them in the ways of Jesus. As we approach people who maybe don't yet know our Savior, we can't expect them to understand how Jesus lived and to live like them. And that's where our love is so important, because we have to help them see the love of Jesus. But as they come to understand the love of Jesus, we have this deep responsibility to help them walk with Jesus. And so our overflowing love is a costly love in a number of different ways. And so this morning, people of God, as you think about overflowing love in your life, as you think about where you are this morning and maybe the love that is in you and coming out of you, I think there's a few questions for us to think about. What is your source of love? What is your source of love? Are you a half-empty vessel trying to fuel yourself on the love of other people or the love of things, hoping that you'll be filled up? Or are you a vessel being filled with the profound and deep love of Jesus so that it can be overflowing in your life? Are you loving people in such a way that they are experiencing the love of Jesus? Is the gospel coming out of you in a way that is helping people get to know our Savior? We love Jesus. He has done so much for us. And in this march towards Easter, we are constantly thinking about and celebrating the good work of Jesus and what He's done for us. Are people experiencing that same love of Christ in you? Are you helping people to see that following Jesus means something, that He loves you where you are, but He loves you so much that He also wants you to be somewhere better? He loves you despite the life you're living, but He loves you in such a way that He wants you to experience the best life possible following Him. What does love look like in your life? As the fruit of the Spirit blossoms in you, as the Holy Spirit works in you to produce this kind of love, are you overflowing with it in a way that others will know it too? People of God, we are to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, overflowing with His rich love and helping other people encounter our Savior too. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank You. We thank You for calling us out of our sin and for filling us with Your love. I thank You, Lord God, that You are in fact somebody who is right now working in us to change us and transform us into the likeness of Christ, that You love us despite where we are in our sin and our guilt and our shame, but You are taking us right now even to a new place where we can experience hope and joy and understand that we are Your children. Father God, help us to understand how much You love us and help us to be filled with that love. And God, let that love overflow out of us. As we encounter people in this world who are lost and broken and hurting, help us to show them the love of Jesus that is generous and rich. Help us to walk with people in a way that they know Him better and understand the depth of His love more. God, let us be agents of love in this world and do it well for Your glory and Your honor and with Your help by Your Spirit. And God, we pray this again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand and